Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Recently, I did a message called Free Grace versus Lordship Salvation. This is a topic we see circulating throughout Christendom, or professing Christendom. I want to talk a little bit about it, because one of those people that doesn't like Lordship Salvation, or the term, just posted a meme that gives seven problems, so-called Lordship Salvation. Now, let me say this. I don't use the term Lordship Salvation. I'm not interested in these theological terms at all, other than to expose them when they're imbalanced and wrong, which is normally the case, but rather to take a full counsel, honest approach of the whole counsel of God's Word. When you hear the words Lordship Salvation, it's always going to be coming from the grace-perverting wolves, and I will say decidedly, I'm not a part of that camp. They're fulfilling the prophecy of Jude, verse 4, which says that you're going to have ungodly men turning the grace, the saving grace of our God, into lasciviousness, or a license to sin. In the third verse there, the Holy Spirit tells us through Jude that we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That is, in the original gospel, which we have on record in the New Testament canon. So there are those who are preaching against what they call Lordship Salvation. Here are the seven problems, I say, quote unquote, according to them. Number one, they say that Lordship Salvation changes the gospel. Does it? Or does it change the false gospel that they believe? Number two, it places so-called Lordship Salvation places an impossible burden on the unsaved. Now, that's really interesting to me, because these are the same people who swear it's all by grace. But it's befuddling here, because they are the ones preaching another gospel, not those teaching that you have to produce. Actually, if you're not producing good fruit in your life, it proves you are not saved, regardless of your profession. I agree with that. A life of salvation, somebody that is saved, somebody that's been born again, that will always bear the fruit of a holy life, a life that bears good fruit. I didn't say that's going to produce a life of sinless perfection, but it is going to produce a life of a person that's set apart to God, and when he does sin and stumble, he confesses his sin. He doesn't try to cover it with this idea, this mythology that I'm once saved, always saved. See, that's exactly what Satan did to the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden, which caused them to not have any conviction or any fear of God, and therefore they sinned. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God warned them if they did that. Regardless of whether or not we understand the full ramifications or definition of that, God told them not to do it, and he told them if they did it, they would surely die. That means be separated from God. And what happened? Well, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were separated from God. God kept his word. Recently, I read a quote from A.W. Tozer. Listen to this. Let us start reading our Bibles, he says, with the thought that God means exactly what he says. God means exactly what he says, and he kept his word to Adam and Eve. The Bible says not one of the things God ever says is going to ever fail to come to pass. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16. So he says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, in the same verse. And God's going to keep everything he said, as he's always done, and it's impossible for him not to do. And he also says in the book of Exodus or Numbers, be sure that your sin will find you out. You see, and that goes back to the point that the honest disciple of Jesus, I don't know about you, my goal is to just, my identity, I want it to be just Jesus and the Bible, being filled with the Holy Spirit and nothing else. You see, but these guys come up up in these movements, they come up in these churches that dish out and convey constantly an imbalance. And so the first thing when you hear lordship, salvation, remember from what perspective it's coming from. And I can tell you, it's far from being a full counsel, honest observation and study of the whole of Scripture. So they say that lordship, salvation, which they define, as we're going to see here in their 7 points, as somebody who believes you actually have to have a real relationship with Jesus, and actually that's going to produce good fruit. You know, anything that has to do with you being involved and being personally responsible, they call that works salvation. Listen, at the crux of this whole thing is a bunch of whining little moral cowards. You heard me, and I'll say that to your face if that opportunity arises. Because see, what you don't want, you little grace perverting eternal securist, is you don't want anything to do with being having a personal responsibility and being personally accountable to God for the way you think and live, which the Bible is replete with commands on these things. In fact, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See, that's why it's so important, saints, to let the Bible and the whole of it define what you believe. And when you have a full counsel perspective, as we're going to see as we go through these 7 points, you're going to see right through them. You got to look at everything like the Bereans through the lens of Holy Scripture, letting God be true and every man a liar, and always remembering that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture, not some Scripture. See, that's what we're dealing with here. People look at some Scripture, they pigeonhole it, they go to seed on it, and they don't want to hear the whole counsel of Scripture. Why? Because they're ungodly. They want a license for sin, and they don't want anything interrupting their ability to live their life the way they want to live it. Even though they go to church and claim to be Christian, down inside of them, they love darkness rather than light. And I don't care what you say to them, they're not going to get offended until you mess with, which I love to do, this golden calf false doctrine, this idol doctrine of eternal security. There's no such thing as eternal security. The Bible speaks of eternal salvation, eternal life. It's eternal, but the possession of it is not necessarily eternal. You can forfeit it, but it was a gift. So what? If you give me a gift, that doesn't mean I can't throw the gift away. Get over it. They redefine the terms because it's all about dancing around their God, which is himself. That's who they're really serving. And that's what you're going to see the more you delve into this and honestly embrace what the whole of Scripture teaches. As we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we're going to do here concerning the so-called 7 problems of the so-called lordship salvation message. Let me remind you that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not the things which I say? That speaks for itself. He's not the Lord of anybody who's not obeying him. I don't care if you like that or not. The only reason why you don't like it is because you're an antichrist at the core of your being. You've never repented. You don't want anything to do with the cross of Christ. He said you have to be crucified with him. Romans 6, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. You're an antichrist. Your God is your belly. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. You don't want anything to do with the cross. You just want the crown at the end. But you're going to hear, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Or prepare for the devil and his angels. Matthew 7, 21, chapter 25. So they say that so-called lordship salvation places an impossible burden on the unsaved. Really? So these are the same people that are all about grace. But somehow God can save them by his grace, but God isn't powerful enough to give them a fruit-bearing holy life. Isn't that interesting? That's contrary to Scripture for sure. Romans 6:14, after preaching the cross, Paul the Apostle says sin, that is, concerning those who are true disciples of Jesus, they're denying themselves, taking up the cross, they're crucified with Christ, they're dead and buried with him. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. And then in verse 14, he says, in fact, verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. And verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. So they're basically saying that the grace of God can save you, and yet God won't give you the grace to overcome all sin, which he requires that you overcome sin. And the only way to do that is engage in an intimate, abiding relationship with him, which is always going to bear the fruit of a holy life. Jesus says that if you're in him and yet you don't abide, you don't continue in him, you're going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. Now, we need to make sure we are not deceived, saints. We are saved by God's grace through this perfect sacrifice of Christ by faith as we repent and turn ourselves to him. Now, they only say faith. I say repentance and faith. Acts 20:21 speaks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So when you're believing upon Christ, you're turning to him and away from your old life. That's definitely repentance. And yet true saving faith is always going to produce the fruit of an obedient, holy life. And that's what they don't want anything to do with. The fruit, the obedience saves no one. And yet it's the proof that one truly is in Christ who is holy, holy, holy. That's another thing they don't want to deal with. And we're going to go through the score here in a minute of how many times the word grace is found in the Bible compared to holy or holiness. Did you realize that holy and holiness appears 3 times the amount of times that grace appears in the Bible? But you see, that's the problem with listening to men and not studying the Bible yourself. If these guys were studying the Bible themselves, they would have departed from the false prophets who are misleading them. Clearly, they talk nothing of the holiness of God. In fact, the Bible never says God is grace, 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 does he? No, it never says that. But the Bible does say he's holy, holy, holy. Not once, twice. And without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14, be ye holy, for I am holy. You're never going to hear that out of these once saved, always saved people. Why? They don't want any part to do with any personal responsibility. They hide behind this mythical sham of once saved, always saved, which is a lie from hell. So the fruit, the obedience that one renders, because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is, those that are truly saved by his grace through faith. That's the problem. You got some people that think they're saved that are not saved. They either never were or they've since fallen away. The fruit, the obedience saves no one, and yet it is the proof that one truly is known of the Lord. That's clear throughout Scripture. Anyone teaching otherwise is fulfilling the grace-perverting prophecy of the book of Jude. And my observation, my guess, is that these people that don't like the term or what they call people preaching lordship salvation are these grace-perverting wolves that will literally come out and say that if you do anything of obedience to God, that's work salvation. No, the Bible teaches that your obedience to God is an expression of your love for him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible says in 1 John 2:3-6, verse 4 says, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. James says, look, man, you show me your faith without your works, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. For even the devils believe in God and tremble. And what? That's what these people are. They're a bunch of devils. They believe in God, but they don't love him. They're like the 5 foolish virgins who want to be engaged to the bridegroom to remove the bad, you know, old maid reputation or the look of being an old maid from their life, but they don't want to get to know him and have an intimate relationship with him. Therefore, they're going to be shut out of the eternal bridal chamber of heaven and the new Jerusalem. And Titus 3:8 furthermore says, Paul says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So they don't want to hear anything about good works. But the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourself. And you're the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:8-10. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So they don't want to be brought into accountability, because when people look at somebody that claims to be a Christian and sees that they're no different than the world, they don't have the love of God, they don't have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, etc. All 9 of them. Galatians 5:19-22-23. You know they're not walking in the Spirit, because that's what he's talking about in the book of Galatians. Don't tell me you're a born-again Christian abiding in Christ and you don't have good works and you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Those things don't save you, but Jesus said we're to know people by the fruits, and if you don't have those earmarked fruits of a true disciple of Jesus, you're not a true disciple of Jesus. Well, I'm once saved, always saved. I'm going to heaven. I don't believe that for one bit. Perhaps many of those who negatively use the term Lord lordship salvation simply do not wish to truly repent and allow Christ to be the Lord, the master of their lives. They have this mere form of godliness. It's, I go to church and I have an evangelical badge I wear, basically, is what it seems to be the picture of many of them. So they want him, that's Christ, to serve or to save them from hell, but not from sin. They don't want to deal with that. Why? They don't want any accountability. They love darkness rather than light, as Jesus said, John 3:19-21. What they seem to be truly protesting, what they don't like, what they're resisting and refusing and attacking, is letting go and letting God, as would happen if they truly submitted themselves to God, crying out as Jesus did, Father, into your hands I commend, or I release, I submit my spirit. So it seems apparent to me that so many who claim to be Christians today, and many of these who hate the term or use the term lordship, salvation, toward anyone who preaches the full gospel instead of just part of it, but they want the crown but not the cross. Listen, if you've been born again, you're a king's kid, but you're not home yet. And the Bible repeatedly warns us about falling away. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, we read, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. So many want to run around and say, I'm secure. That's all they care about. I have the assurance of salvation. And they take a certain group of scriptures to the exclusion of the whole of scripture, to all of the word of God. And that's what they camp around. They're not interested in maintaining good works, Titus 3:8. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and unto every good work reprobate, Titus 1, and that's going to be verse 16. In the next point of their 7, I believe this is number 3, they say that lordship, quote unquote, they use the term lordship salvation, confuses justification or salvation with discipleship or service. See, they love to separate these two because, and that's why none of them do anything. I mean, ask them when the last time they led somebody to Jesus is, and you're going to get their jaws going to hit the ground. Most of them don't even know Jesus. How are they going to lead somebody to Jesus? That's why they're not leading anybody to Jesus, because they don't know Jesus. They have no witness and no conviction, because after all, they're eternally secure. I mean, why bother? Why not just enjoy this life and live like everybody else, right? They are, in the very least, lukewarm. And Jesus said that those that are lukewarm, he's talking to his own church, are going to be spewed out of his mouth. Hello. What does that mean other than vomited, rejected in the end? Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels, because they're going to go where the devil goes. He was once in heaven and kicked out because of his sin. But these people swear that it doesn't matter if you have sin in your life, you're still going to God's holy heaven. Well, the last time sin was found in heaven, it was kicked out. When it was found in the Garden of Eden, it was kicked out. God doesn't change. The wages of sin is still death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die, which means to be cut off, to be separated from God, who is holy, holy, holy. And if you don't believe that, you are kidding yourself, and you're not even saved, because that's 100% Bible fact. Romans 6:23, Ezekiel 18:4, etc. God will have no fellowship with and no relationship with anyone who lives in sin, refuses to admit that sin, to be honest before God that it is sin, to turn back to him. That's called repentance, to ask him to forgive them. See, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You're dead in the water, man. You're shut out. You're full of pride. And God resists the proud, but giveth grace to who? The humble. So Proverbs 28:13, he that covers or tries to hide his sin shall not prosper. You're done. You're done with God until you repent and confess and admit that what you did was sin. Then it says, but whoso confesses and forsakes that sin shall have mercy. You want mercy? You got to confess it. Is that an impossibility? No, just be honest. Jesus said only the good and honest hearted people are going to be in glory. Luke 8:15. Is that an impossibility? No. Is it impossible for God to give you enough grace to overcome that sin? No. See, they have more faith in sinning than they do in the power of God, whom they claim is the God of all grace, but they don't really believe that. So he can save you for heaven, but not from sin? Why did Jesus come and die on the cross? To save you in your sin or from your sin? From your sin. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from, not in, their sins. How about John 1:29? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But yet they claim that when you get saved, you're automatically going to heaven no matter what, even if you're living in sin. But Paul said, Romans 6:1-2, the cross and grace chapter, hello, first he talks about sin and grace, then he talks about the cross, and then in verse 14, as we quoted earlier, he talks about the grace of God giving you the divine ability to overcome all sin. And the way that happens is through the cross. They don't have the cross in their gospel. That alone tells us it's a false gospel. None of these once saved, always saved people, that's one of the things they're never going to preach, is that Jesus said that to follow him, you've got to take up your cross. You got to be crucified with Christ, as Paul said it. You got to be dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. How about Galatians 5:24? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. It's a crossless false gospel, folks. And that's all it takes to be false, is to have no cross in it. So notice Paul says in Romans 6:1-2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? They don't want to be dead to sin, so they're still living therein. But you're not saved. Grace, saving grace, is not accounted to you if you're living in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's Romans 6:1-2. Shall we continue in sin? Notice that grace, you can't be saved outside of the grace of God. So that's saving grace. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, that we're still saved by grace. How does he answer that? God forbid. Boom. Case closed. You're going to follow Jesus on his terms, or you're not following him. And he's the only way to heaven, John 14:6. He's talking about going to prepare a place for you. And he's the only way there. And if you're not following his teachings in a thorough way, all of them, you're not following him. Doesn't matter how you swear that you're saved and secure and you have assurance. You're going to hear, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. You're a rebel. You're a rebel. Doesn't matter how evangelical and how full of grace you act like you are and profess. You don't know him. Your fruit does not testify of a life of a true disciple of Jesus. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace, what? Now this is a passage they will never deal with. Never. They don't want to deal with Hebrews. They don't want to deal with this because they want to siphon out a few verses that seem to say what they wanted to say for their own self-serving agenda and purpose, their crossless lives. They don't want to deal with the whole counsel of Scripture because no honest person is going to read through the Bible and say, wow, I'm once saved, always saved. It's not in there. That term, that phrase doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. Neither does eternal security. There's no such thing as somebody that gets saved and organically, without the contamination of false teachers, studies the Bible, just purely studies the Bible, and the Holy Spirit leads them. They got an honest heart that comes out with this idea that they're once saved, always saved. This is taught by men and devils. These are ungodly men, according to Jude, verse 4. And what they're doing is teaching a license for sin, lasciviousness, completely different than the original gospel of Christ and his apostles, as is recorded in Holy Scripture. And here's an example, Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Can we be saved outside of the grace of God? Nope. The grace of God bringeth salvation. And it hath appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. How do we know somebody is walking in the saving grace of Christ? Here it is. Teaching us. Wait a minute. Grace teaches something? It sure does. If you really have it. That's the problem. So many that think they have it don't. Teaching us, how does it look in a person's life who has it? Teaching us that what? Denying ungodly, not justifying it, denying it. Somebody said, well, you mean people can't struggle with sin? No, I didn't say that. The Bible didn't say that. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, and that there are many temptations and trials that come upon believers. James 2:1 also. Then when lust has conceived, you know, first of all, he says, God cannot be tempted, but every man is tempted of himself and chooses either to enter into that sin or not. James 1:13-15. Notice, let's look at that real quick as we're talking about that. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Notice men are tempted. Even Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are in this fallen world. Yet the difference is that he was without sin. The book of Hebrews, what is that, chapter 5:7-8, I believe. So we're going to be tempted. Being tempted is not a sin. It's just something that happens. Satan took Jesus up on a high mountain and tempted him, gave him 3 specific temptations, which Jesus overcame. So we're going to be tempted, but there's no excuse for sin. You got to be honest with God. And that's at the heart of this issue. A lot of people are full of pride. They don't want to deal in reality. They want to just cruise through in a lukewarm fashion, claiming they're secure. They have full assurance of faith, but yet not having the fruit of a life that's truly abiding in Christ, which is going to be a life that's not living in sin. sin, but one that's fighting the good fight of good of faith and overcoming sin. Jesus only promised those that overcome to every one of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 that they're going to be with him and be blessed to rule and reign with him. So James 1:13-15, let no man say when I am tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Who's the great tempter? Satan. Then he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, which means separation from God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says this, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. See, you don't have to sin. You choose to sin. Whenever I've sinned, it's a choice. I'm writing to you, he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you sin not. And if any man sin, notice he didn't say when you sin, but if any man sin, it's a choice. We have an advocate, I believe that means an attorney, with the Father. What's his name? Jesus Christ the righteous. So we can be forgiven. But that's exactly what the true believer does. He doesn't play on God. He doesn't sin away his day of grace, claiming he's not responsible to confess his sins and just keep marching. Because after all, he's once saved, always saved, so it doesn't matter. See, that right there is going right off the cliff into hell right there. So many gullible dupes who refuse to study the Bible for themselves have bought into that lie, which Jude has, the Holy Spirit through Jude, forecasted, foretold, predicted, told us ahead of time that that's exactly what would be happening in these last days in which we live. But the Bible says, Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what promises? To come apart and be ye separate in the way you live in the previous verses. He said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, isn't this interesting? They don't talk, these evangelical frauds today, they never talk about holiness, as we talked about earlier. Oh, no. They don't want anything to do with it. Paul says here, in the real gospel, for those who are truly students of the Bible and the whole of the Bible, perfecting, not only are we to cleanse ourselves from all, not some, all filthiness of what? The flesh and the spirit, anything that defiles, any uncleanness, any evil concupiscence named in the New Testament, and that means secret desire for that which is forbidden. Got to get that out of us. Got to cry out to God. Men, sinners call it fantasies. God calls it evil concupiscence, or secret desire for that which God forbids. You got to cry out to God for a clean heart like David did. That's what a Christian life looks like. David had sinned and then he was rebuked. God had mercy on him. He repented and he came clean. That's the life of a true believer. It's not that a true believer doesn't get tempted or sometimes stumble or even, God forbid, like David, went into a season of sin, God forbid. But that person, like the prodigal son, has to come to himself and get honest with God or he's going straight to hell. If you die in sin, you're going to hell. Doesn't matter if you like that or not. That's what the Bible teaches. You're going to hell. Just like Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden when they sinned, they were separated from God. If you die in sin, if you die filthy, you're going to remain filthy. Revelation 22, verse 11. Just like Satan, when sin and iniquity is found in his heart in heaven, he was eliminated. He was ejected from heaven. Luke 10:18. That's what Jesus said. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was violently ejected from eternal glory. Why? Because God is holy, holy, holy. And if you lay your head down tonight, you haven't repented before God and confessed every sin, I don't give you one bit of assurance that you're going to heaven, especially dealing with those sins that God says are soul damaging sins, deal breakers. There's 17 of them listed in Galatians 5:19-21. Now that right there, what I just said, is going to flip a lot of religious wigs who claim and swear they're the big grace guys. Really? If you're so full of grace and you understand the grace of God, you're telling us that God can save you for heaven, but not from sin? Man, you need to get right, dude. God's grace is not great enough to save you from sin, the sin you're living in that you swear you can't overcome, but you also swear that you're once saved, always saved. You're delusional. You're convoluted. You're not an honest person. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, not only walking in holiness, but perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And these guys don't ever talk about holiness unless they just put it up as like in a wax museum that God's holy. But God also said, you be holy as I'm holy. Old and New Testament. Leviticus, book of Leviticus, also 1 Peter 1:15-16. 16. So we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Why should we ever not be talking about praying that God would make us holy and fellowshipping about it and communing in our own hearts about it when the Bible... Now let me give you the score I told you I was going to give you earlier. How many times the word holy and holiness appear in the Bible and compared to grace? And yet when you listen to these once saved, always saved, eternal security frauds, you're going to think grace is every other verse in the Bible. Not at all. Did I say grace wasn't important? No. But obviously in the divine economy, holiness is even more important. In fact, the unholiness, the only reason why grace was needed was because of the unholiness and the sin of man in order to make him holy, which means set apart unto God. The Lord has set apart him that is holy for himself. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. You can feel free. In fact, we'll go ahead and link to the bottom of this post. The post called Grace versus Holiness. Incredible. A shocking revelation in light of what we see being preached, the imbalance being preached in the modern church and that which professes to be God's people. See, grace and holiness come only from God. But we got to ask ourselves, why is one of these two so overwhelmingly emphasized by today's pastors and self-appointed, quote-unquote, they call themselves grace teachers, when the other, holiness, is prioritized by God? So which one of these two words appears more times in the Bible? Again, if I walked up to the average evangelical and asked them, what appears more in the Bible, grace or holiness? They would immediately, 9 out of 10, say, oh, grace, of course. Why? They've been conditioned to think of this, and yet what they have learned is a perverted view of grace. They have not heard the biblical, the sound doctrine of grace from the Bible. So let's do the math, if you will, comparing grace and holiness. One of these two words appears 170 times in the Bible, and the other appears 654 times in the Bible. Now, which one appears 654 times, grace or holiness? You ready? Holiness, holy and holiness, King James Bible, the real Bible, holy and holiness appears 654 times. Grace appears 170 times. Shocking. Numbers don't lie, friends. This is a stunning revelation of the prophecy of Jude in the modern church world, Jude 4. Grace appears 170 times in the Bible. Holiness, holy and holiness, appear 654 times in God's word. Yet many preach all grace. That's what they talk about. They'll even use that terminology. And no holiness. Zero. They teach nothing about holiness, which alone reveals they are accursed for preaching another gospel, something other than the original gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. They preach another version of what we read in the New Testament canon. And Paul said they're accursed. They preach another Jesus, another gospel, and it's perpetrated by another spirit. See, they have succumbed to seducing spirits, that's demons, and therefore doctrines of devils, and this eternal security mythology is a doctrine of devils, no doubt. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Today, self-proclaimed grace teachers are expert at tickling ears and are sought out by the tell me what I want to hear counterfeits, according to 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. They want their ears, their unrepentant hearts tickled. They don't want change. They don't want to truly repent, lay down their life, and be conformed to the image of the Son of God they falsely claim to serve. And that's why they look at those who actually hold a more complete and perfect biblical perspective as being those who perpetrate a lordship salvation. Once again, you have to look at who coined this term and why they coined this lordship salvation term to try to make people who believe that when Jesus saves you, he gives you the power and the grace to overcome sin. Remember, sin does not only mean the divine influence on the heart and the unmerited favor of God, but it's the operational power of God, the divine enablement of God in the life of the believer, the real disciple. That's the problem. So many think they have saving faith and they don't. But to the one who truly walks by faith, he is being taught and given the divine ability of of God to not only receive mercy when he sins, but to also receive grace. And that's the divine ability to overcome sin. Jesus didn't save you to leave you in sin. He gives you the absolute, complete, total divine power to overcome sin, if and only if you do it his way. And that means to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. And if you're not doing that, you're not following the Savior. You're following, quote, what Paul calls another Jesus. That other Jesus is being conveyed through this grace-perverting false gospel that we're talking about. So the fourth thing they say that this quote-unquote lordship salvation does is it confuses the result of requirement for salvation. Well, as we've already been talking, see, they want this idea that they got this little ticket punched, they got their little badge, they went up to the altar and they're saved. They don't want anything to do with being involved with Jesus or his kingdom or his people, as he has clearly directed in his word on his terms. So they just want this little ticket that doesn't obligate or require that they actually participate in a fellowship with Jesus. So they're like the foolish virgin believers. They don't want a relationship. They just want the ring, and they want the marriage to remove the scorn of being unmarried. It's the stigma. They don't want to be old maids. See, that's what he's talking about there, partly in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1-13. But those counterfeits ran out of gas, ran out of fuel. They didn't stay in a relationship with the bridegroom, therefore staying full of his grace and virtue and the power of his spirit. And they were shut out of the eternal kingdom. And that's where these guys are heading. Again, when you hear the term lordship salvation, it's going to be in a negative term or negative light when they use it. And it's coming from grace perverters, the very ones we're warned about in scripture. So the next point, they say that quote unquote lordship salvation fails to understand salvation has always been by faith alone. Well, we're saved by grace through faith. That's absolutely true. I always like to include, as scripture does, the essential of repentance. They go hand in hand. And they are speaking here. They say that those who are what I call more complete Bible believers fail to understand salvation has always been by faith alone. So they look at it as a one-time event instead of a one-time event leading into a life, a relationship, an abiding fellowship with Jesus all the way to the end. Scripture clearly teaches initial and final salvation. Jesus said, if you don't abide in him after he saves you, you're going to be thrown into the fire. What else could that mean other than you're going to hell? And Peter says it's going to be worse with you than if you've never known the way of righteousness and overcome sin. 2 Peter 2:20-22. All right, and the next one, second to last one here, we'll try to come to a close here. They say lordship salvation ignores the reality of a carnal Christian. The reality of a carnal Christian. Again, what they're doing is trying to make allowance to live in sin and still somehow believe that they're eternally secure. Let's talk a little bit about that. Let's look at a scripture on carnal Christian. Do those two words actually go together? Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. That means separated from God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity. That's the strongest word for hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So carnality, the carnal Christian so-called, those two words are actually mutually exclusive. Understand that sometimes Christians, especially new ones, can do carnal things, but they have to repent. And to be conformed to the image of Christ, later in that chapter, Romans 8:29, and to walk in the Spirit and not live a carnal life, to be carnally minded is death. We just read it right there in the book of Romans, verse 8. In fact, in verse 12 there in Romans 8, he says, we're not debtors to live after the flesh, not at all. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, carnal minded, you shall die. You're going to be separated from God. But if ye through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. See, let me go back to a couple of points before this. They say that those who teach lordship salvation place an impossible burden on the unsaved. And on the unsaved, well, they're unsaved, so anything pertaining to God and salvation is impossible to them. They haven't surrendered and repented, but there's no impossibilities with God. If he told you to do something and that he requires something, he gives you the full full and complete ability to do that. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's the cross right there saying, Lord, you must increase, I must decrease. I can't. That's what the true disciple of Jesus does. I can't do this, Lord, but you can. Amen. I yield to you, Lord. Let me be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And one of the biggest things we're seeing in this whole discussion is people that are trying to live the Christian life, which you cannot do. Christ must live it through you. Therefore, the cross cancels you so that Christ can raise you up and reign in your life. See, we're taught at the very foundation of this whole thing is we see people trying to walk with God outside of the cross, which is the way Jesus prescribed it and the apostles taught. Romans 6, I want you to read it every day this week. You cannot follow Christ outside of the cross. That's the way he prescribed you walk with him. That's the power generator of the Christian life. Romans 8:11, right there in the passage we're just looking at. He that raised up Jesus from the dead is also going to raise you up, and that's only as you are crucified with Christ. It's not only positional, it's practical in a daily walk with Jesus. You can't say that I worship the Jesus that died on the cross and offered the perfect sacrifice, and yet you're not obeying Jesus. You don't love him. See, you love yourself. You're just trying to use him to get what you want. See, your God is your belly, your carnal appetites. You don't love him. If you loved him, you would lay down your life and follow him. You would trust him. You would obey him. You would truly worship him and not just act like you're worshiping him. 1 John 3:18, beloved, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, that is mere profession, but in deed and in truth. Is today the day you stop and say, Lord, I want to repent for real. I want to make sure I've truly repented before you. I want to be your genuine, your authentic disciple. Lord Jesus, please strip me of all falsity and plastic evil and dissimulation. Make me real, Lord. Get rid of all the plastic and please make me your authentic disciple. I love you, Jesus. Today, would God be quickening you today, friend? Take some private moments with the Lord and lay your heart before him. Confess your sins and call upon him, asking him to make you his authentic follower. Amen. Let's get to the last one here, beloved. They say that, quote unquote, lordship salvation destroys the assurance of salvation. That's pretty interesting right there. Destroys the assurance of salvation. First of all, you don't have the real assurance of salvation unless you're actually walking with Jesus. And that's why they got to talk about that so much, because they're really trying to conjure it up because they don't have it. In dealing with these eternal securists for so many years, I observe that these self-serving idolaters or counterfeits want assurance of salvation via lies instead of obedience to the truth. See, Jesus said only those who obey the truth are going to be made free. The truth doesn't make anybody free until they obey it. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those that had gotten saved, if you continue in my word, that means believing it and living it, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, it's only those who are abiding in Jesus, obeying Jesus, that are going to be made free. The OSAS, once saved, always saved, wolves speak nothing of obeying the Lord. They see that as being work salvation. They actually stay away from that. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the Bible says, if you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar and you don't know him. 1 John 2:4, the assurance of salvation, of eternal glory with Christ, abides only in those who actually abide in Christ, which includes obeying him. I didn't say the fruit or the obedience saves you, but if you love him, you will obey him. Otherwise, your claim to love and know him is absolutely false. And that's why he says so many times, he foretells about the judgment where people are going to swear they did good works and they cast out devils and operated in the gifts of the Spirit. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship, man. If you think you're going to heaven outside of a relationship, not one-time event, but a relationship with Jesus, I didn't say it didn't begin at one point. It did. If you're saved, you know the moment he saved you, because the miracle of regeneration was born in your heart. God regenerated you. He washed away all your sins, and it's a miracle that only God can do. You're born again. But that's not where it ends. That's only where it begins. We've got to get a different view, a biblical view of salvation and being saved and having a relationship with Christ. John 15, John 14 and 15 would be a great place to start, to read that this week and pray before you read that God will teach you his way and he will point out any falsity, any false notion, any false view, any imbalance that you've been learning, that you've learned. That's why it's so important that we have a hot Bible study. A what? Hot, H-O-T, honest, organic. Some of you guys need to stop listening to these fake preachers. All of you that listen to fake preachers need to get away from them. Anybody teaching Calvinism or eternal security is a false teacher. And if you want me to do a debate with them publicly or whatever, let's do it. Scripture will confound and expose them for what they are, false. So instead of obeying Jesus, they spend all of their time and energy trying to convince themselves and others that they're secure. I don't see anybody in the Bible doing that. Those who give more than cliches and lip service to God enjoy the assurance of his salvation. Notice 1 John 3:18 through 21, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, in other words, just lip service, but in deed and in truth. And hereby, that is, in obeying him, in deed and in truth. And hereby, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure, there's the word assure, root word for assurance, our hearts before him. So that's how we assure our hearts before him, by actually walking with him, doing the deed, obeying him. Assurance of salvation in our hearts comes from abiding in and with Christ, from obeying him. John 14 and 15. Convincing people who aren't abiding in Christ, who are not obeying him, that they are eternally secure is criminal in the eyes of God. It's sinful. It's perpetrated by ungodly men. Instead of teaching those same people that God requires them to worship him, to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they sidestep this unpopular truth that requires a death to self and insidiously tickle the ears of their prey, P-R-E-Y. Let's finish here where we started there in Titus 2, 11 and 12, speaking about what the true saving grace of God looks like in the life of a true believer. Call it work salvation or whatever, try to scapegoat, create a straw man all you want. Listen to what it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. This is what the Bible says. I'm reading it right here. If you think I'm making this up, open your Bible, which you should already have open, and read Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, you can only be saved by the grace of God, hath appeared to all men, teaching us, when the grace of God appears in somebody's life, what does it look like? Here it is. It's teaching them to do what? Deny ungodliness, to get conviction, to deny, to say no to sin, to deny ungodliness and worldly, carnal lust. We should live soberly. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present, not later. You won't be in heaven later if you're not seeing this in your life now. Righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world right now. So if you've got true saving grace, you're being taught by God to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and you're learning to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's keep going a couple of verses. Looking for that blessed hope. See, the Bible says everyone that's ready to meet Jesus is purifying their lives of anything that does not belong to him, 1 John 3:3, because he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, but one that is holy. There's the word the counterfeits hate. Holy and without blemish, no stain. Listen, we don't need to keep a short list. We need to keep no list of sin. But wait a minute. No, you wait a minute. Why would you or I, being born again, ever have a sin on our record? The only reason why is because we have not confessed it and got honest with God. You better not die like that. He said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You better get rid of the sin. How do I do that? Just ask God to forgive you sincerely. Repent. Return to him. Go to the throne of grace. If you've got to wear out a path, if you will, to the throne of grace, do it. God is going to receive you, precious. Go before the throne of grace. The next throne is going to be the throne of judgment. You don't want to go to that throne hearing depart from me. And you won't have to if you go to the throne of grace in it to obtain what? Mercy for your sins. And what else? Grace to help in time of need. Not only does God forgive your sin, he gives you the grace, the divine enablement to overcome it next time so you don't walk in it. You don't live habitually in that sin. You see, you might not be sinless, but if you're truly abiding in Christ, you're going to sin less. Holiness is going to start taking root deep inside of you, and God's going to work in you, and then later it's going to show on the outside, but it starts on the inside. So looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, Jesus is coming, beloved saints, of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why did Jesus die for us? Here it is, saints. You ready for this? This is Bible. Forget all the mythology, man. Let's just go with the scripture. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let all of these great grace-perverting wolves who have perpetrated this mythology of no responsibility because you're saved by grace. Let them be found liars, Romans 3:4, because they are. Who gave himself for us that he might do what? Redeem us from all iniquity. They're never going to teach that, are they? No, they've permeated or propagated a false teaching on you, a whole system that justifies sin instead of letting Jesus redeem you from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. They're joyfully doing good works. They don't view good works as something they're doing to earn God's favor. They see it as a work of God in them, working itself out through them and to other people. It's an expression of their love for God, to be one with him, John 17, as Jesus prayed, and with his body, and to abide in him, to have vital union unbroken with Jesus, and have more fruit and much fruit being produced in their lives and through their lives. Again, the fruit doesn't save anybody, but it's always going to be the evidence that somebody truly knows God. You shall know them by their fruit. And then he finishes with this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's what I'm doing in this message. All authority. In other words, the authority of God, the authority of Scripture is the authority of God. And it dismantles, plunders, and destroys all systems of falsehood and heresy, such as this whole system of Calvinism and once saved, always saved garbage, this idol, this golden calf idol of the evangelical movement. Repent, come out from among them, be ye separate, be of the remnant of Christ. And who are they? They're defined as those that have taken root downward and bearing fruit upward. They're denying themselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus and no other. They don't hear the voice of these false shepherds because they're busy, John 10, hearing the voice of the great shepherd, the only Savior, Jesus Christ, the door of the sheep. So who gave himself? Let me read it again. Jesus gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself. Are you being purified? If you're not, you're not walking with God. I encourage you to get into Psalm 51 and pour prayerfully over it every day this week, every morning when you get it. To purify unto himself a peculiar, a special people, not those who make excuse for sin, but those who lay down their life, confess it, return to God and say, God, you're greater than this sin and your grace is greater. And I thank you for changing my heart, for taking away the stony places in my heart, for giving me a heart of flesh and giving me the full victory over all sin, zealous of good works. See, you see somebody walking with Jesus, you're going to see they're full of the grace of God. They're a special people. They're being purified from all iniquity. They have conviction of sin and they're being purified by the Lord and they're zealous of good works. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is able. Somebody says, man, I got this addiction. God is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to his power that worketh in you. Let him work in you, beloved. Therefore, he says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, now therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're going to see that with somebody that's abiding in Christ. They're choosing to be abounding in the work of the Lord. People like Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, who was constantly praying to God that the saints of Christ would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. They're loving on the body of Christ. They're providing for the needs of others that have needs. They're ministering to people. They're praying for people on the phone or in person. They're asking people how they could pray for them. They're edifying the body of Christ. They're comforting those that are going through the loss of a loved one and all of these other outworkings of the Spirit of God when he's abiding in one of the saints. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be more fruit and there's going to be much fruit in those that are abiding in Christ on the authority of God's word. I'm telling you that if you're not abiding in Christ, which is always going to produce fruit, more fruit and much fruit, quote unquote, out of John 15:1-16, you don't have any assurance or any security and you're not heading for heaven. You're in need of repentance. Jesus said right there in John 15:6 that if you're not, you got saved and you're not abiding, he's talking to his own that he saved, who he told they must endure to the end to be saved into glory. If you're not abiding in him, Jesus said that you're going to be cut off and cast into the fire. Today is the day of salvation for you to come honestly before the Lord in repentance and confess your sin for what it is. Call it by name and cry out to Jesus to cleanse you, to create in you a clean heart, to search you, oh God, and know your heart and see if there's any wicked way in you, and to lead you in the way everlasting, to deliver you, to cut off all ties and bondages to sin, to break every yoke, to set you free, and to fill you with the Holy Ghost afresh and use you. Amen. We love you. God bless you, saints. Glad we had these moments together in God's Word. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.